Today on The Journey.
If you're going to take the next step of your spiritual journey, you've got to take God at His word. Period. The end. The question comes, can we truly believe God's promises are true in His word?
In the higher land, beyond today's raging torrent, there are stunning vistas and green pastures. But to get there, you'll have to trust someone and cross the hammering current according to His instruction. Ron Moore shares that instruction in this half hour. We'll see you on the other side. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's uplifting devotional, Be Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Be Strong and Courageous is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Forward by Faith, on The Journey.
How many of you are completely satisfied with where you are in your spiritual walk? Totally. How many of you could say, you know what? I need to crank it up a bit. I got to get to another level of the spiritual life. I've got to do some growing. I was reading a leadership book this week, and the writers of the book said that life is all about doing all you can with what you got before you die. Kind of sums it up, doesn't it? So are you, am I, doing everything we can with all that God has given us before He calls us home? Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua. Today, we're going to see the Israelites get to another stage of the journey. Today, they're going to cross the Jordan. A great promise given to Abraham back in chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. Now they are out of Egypt. They've been delivered. That grumbling, faithless, fearful generation is dead, and it's a new day. Moses is dead as well. God has commissioned Joshua to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. We're going to look at Joshua 3 today, and then let's go back. And I believe there are three things we have to do individually, if we're going to get to another stage of the journey. Chapter 3 of Joshua. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. Now, that's just a half of a sentence. There's a comma. But think about it. That was 7 miles, a 7-mile hike with 2 million people. They camped there before the crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and what? Follow it. That's going to be key. And then you will know which way to go. I love this. Since you have never been this way before. That applies to every day of our life, doesn't it? I've never been on tomorrow before. I follow God. He knows where He's going. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark and do not go near it. 1,000 yards because, one, there are some specific instructions about handling the ark, and he didn't want anyone to touch it or they would die. David learns that later on. But also they wanted to keep it 1,000 yards ahead because that way most of the 2 million people would be able to see it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. In the Old Testament, when they consecrated themselves, they washed their clothes, they washed their body, they abstained from sexual intimacy. They wanted to keep their focus on God. And that symbol of washing their clothes and their body was also the symbol of inward cleansing as well. God says, get ready. I'm going to do some amazing things. How many times do we miss the amazing things God is doing because we're not clean before Him? Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass it on ahead of the people. So they took it and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the waters, the edge of the Jordan River, go and stand in the river. And that's what they did. The priests went down, and as soon as the feet of the priest touched the water, God backed up the Jordan River. And look at the last verse. The whole nation, 2 million people, completed the crossing on dry ground. An amazing story. Amazing story of God's provision, of God's promise, and of God's protection as they get across. Now, I believe there are three things that we learn from this story that we have to do if we're going to crank it up in our spiritual life. I was with one of my daughters yesterday. We were driving in the car, and a song came on the radio. I've heard the song before, but it always gets me. It's called The Motions by Matthew West. And I won't read the whole song, but here's what one part says. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. And here's the haunting part that I always hear in the song. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? I think there are three things in this passage we learn that helps us not go through the motions, and it takes us to another level. Number one, first, we must take God at his word. I know that sounds simple. I know that sounds churchy. I know that sounds Christianese, but it is basic if we're going to get from where we are to where we want to be. We have to take God at his word. Easy to say, not so easy to apply. You see, Joshua and Israel, they have a problem. They want to get to the promised land, but there is a river in front of them. They need to get on the west side, and they're on the east side. The Jordan River was a formidable river to cross. It actually started up by the Sea of Galilee, and it flowed all the way and dumped into the Dead Sea, about 1,200 feet below sea level. If you just take a straight line, it's only 70 miles, but the river twists and turns so much that the Jordan River has a length of 200 miles. It runs through a deep gorge with steep slopes and sudden slopes. So to get down to the Jordan would have been a task for the Israelites. And it just happens to be the first month of the Hebrew calendar, Nisan, our March and April. And the Mount Hermon snows have melted. And so the whole river is at flood stage. And so with this huge river at flood stage, running through a deep gorge, God says, okay, cross it. He never makes it easy, does he? Because if he did, we would start to think we could do it on our own. We would start to think our spreadsheets and our Venn diagrams worked it all out. The focus in this chapter is the children of Israel crossing the Jordan at flood stage. And God says, you got to take me at my word. Look at verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to what? The words of the Lord your God. And you're going to have an opportunity here, Israelites, to take him at his word or not. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations occupied the promised land. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, by the way, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will cut off and stand in a heap. So picture that scene, 12 million people at an impassable river. The priests take the Ark of the Covenant, they go down, and as soon as their feet hit the water, God backs up the river. If you're going to take the next step of your spiritual journey, you've got to take God at his word. Period. The end. The question comes, can you? Can I? Can we? Can we truly believe God's promises are true in his word? God has told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, one of the first things he told him, don't let this book of the law, my word, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Do everything written in it, and then your way will be prosperous, and then you'll have good success. If you take me at my word, Joshua. Then you'll have proper success. Then you'll have spiritual prosperity. Can you take God at his word? Look at verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you. This is so cool. Because here's what God is doing. He's giving a new generation the Red Sea experience. Many standing there that day, they never crossed the Red Sea. They only heard stories about it. They heard their parents or their grandparents talking about it, and secondhand experiences don't quite do it in the spiritual life. I heard an old Irish proverb, you got to do your own growing no matter how tall your grandfather was. Others had crossed the sea, but remember, everyone 20 years or older died in the desert. That was 4 decades ago. 4-decade-old experience. Man, if we hold on to 4-decade-old experiences, if that's part of our spiritual life, if we're longing for those old days, then we are not embracing the new experiences that God has given us. In order to experience God at work, you have to take him at his word. I talked about George Mueller, great man of faith, started 5 orphanages. Mueller did preaching tours in 42 countries. He started those tours when he was 70 years old until he was 87. Mueller was not sliding for home. He didn't retire from the Christian life. First, Mueller says this. What is faith? In the simplest manner of which I am able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in his word is true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. This reliance on God's word, this confidence, is faith. Faith is taking God at his word. No impressions are to be taken in connection with faith. Impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. Faith has to do with the word of God. It's not about impressions, strong or weak, which will make any difference. We have to do what is written in the word and not ourselves or impressions. I love this part. Probabilities are not to be taken into account. Many people are willing to believe regarding those things that seem probable to them. If it works out on the spreadsheet, if it works out with a Venn diagram, well, we may be able to do that. But faith has nothing to do with probabilities. The province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. A great many of God's children are cast down and lament their want of faith. They write me and say they have no impressions, no feelings. They see no probabilities that the thing they wish will come to pass. Then he says, appearances are not to be taken into account. The question is whether God has spoken it in his word. So, can we take him at his word? Number 2, if we're going to cross over into this new stage, we've got to make sure it's God we're following. Again, this is not rocket science. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and what? Follow it. Look at verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass it on where? Ahead of the people so they can what? Follow it. Look at verse 11. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you so you can follow it. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Why? So they could follow it. Now, in the Old Testament, the ark was extremely significant. God had given Moses the instructions to build the ark. It was a chest, 3¾ feet long, 2¼ feet wide, and it was inlaid on the outside and inside with gold. It was the physical representation of the invisible God. The ark for the Israelites represented who God was. It wasn't God, but it represented who God was. The laws of the tablet were in the ark. And so they were reminded of God's instruction when they looked at the ark. They remembered God's provision. A 2-quart pot of manna was in the ark. So that every time they saw the ark, they thought, oh yeah, people in the desert, God provided for them. God's protection. Aaron's rod was in the ark, his rod that he had used to judge the sons of Korah when they rebelled against Moses. Oh yeah, God always protects us. God's presence was reminded by the ark. There were two cherubim that sat on top of the ark, angel-like creatures. They faced each other. And many times in the Israelites traveling, God in a cloud or in a mist would come and sit between those two cherubim. And so it reminded the people of God's presence. And God's forgiveness and his mercy and his grace were represented by the ark. Every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur today, the high priest would sacrifice an animal and sprinkle the blood of the animal on the top of the ark. That's why the top of the ark was called the mercy seat. And the sins of the priest and the people were forgiven. Man, the ark had such a significance in the lives of the Israelites. We don't need the ark today, do we? Because everything the ark represented is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one we follow. He is the one whose presence is within us through the Holy Spirit. He is the one who provides, protects. He is the one who forgives. In him we find grace and mercy. It's the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so we need to make sure we are following him. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? See, the question is, who are you truly following? Timothy Keller has written a great book called Counterfeit Gods. Listen to what he says. Counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without giving it a second thought. It can be family or friends or children. It can be career or making money, achievement, and critical acclaim. Your idol may be saving face or social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains. It can be a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in Christian ministry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways, Keller says, to describe this kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. See, you worship anything that is central and essential in your life, so much so that should you lose it, you would feel that life would not be worth living. Everybody follows something, but we got to make sure we are following God. If we're going to take the next step in this walk with God, in this spiritual journey, if we're going to get to the next stage, we not only have to take God at his word, we not only have to make certain it's God we're following, but thirdly, finally, we have to be prepared for battle. There are some things we're going to have to conquer. When the priests put their feet in the water, God backed up the river about 19 miles up. And we'll look at this next time, but just flip over to chapter 17, verse 7. After they got across, so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests got up out of the river, carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. I love this. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground when the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and ran at flood stage as before. So the people are saying, well, we're probably not going to go back, huh? They couldn't go back. There were some battles to fight in the promised land. First, they had to go against the people of Jericho. And that was no easy battle. God, of course, had put fear in their hearts. Then there was the battle of Ai. Ai first routed the Israelites because of Achan's sin. God said, if you're going to have leaders living in sin, I'm not going to bless you until they took care of Achan. We'll see that in chapter 7. Then God allowed them to rout the people of Ai. Then there were Amorite kings they had to go after. That battle, by the way, was so intense that Joshua said, God, I need more sunlight. And so God had the sun stand still. At the end of chapter 10, there's a southern campaign. In chapter 11, there's a northern campaign. Under Joshua's leadership, they conquered 35 cities. And then he died at the age of 110. Check this out. The battles were not over after he died. Judges chapter 1 says this. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? The battles never ended. And they never do. So here's a question. You're going to cross over to this new step of your spiritual life. There's some things over there you're going to have to conquer. For some, it may be pride. It's a fortified city that is standing in the way between you and God and a new stage. For some, and I believe many, it's materialism. It causes us not to trust in God, but trust in retirement accounts, things like that. Sexual issues. Maybe that's something you're going to have to conquer. Men, we know all the statistics, don't we, about pornography. And we know the way we are wired, we are tempted in that area. But until you deal with that and conquer that city in your life, you're not going to get to the next spiritual level. For some, there's a city of fear. You're so afraid of what's going on in our world and in our country, you're paralyzed. Last I heard, God's still in control. Can you take him at his word? You can determine what your own cities are, but you can be doing battle. And if you want to get to the next stage of the journey, then you have to start conquering some of those things in your life.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assistance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, in his encouraging devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story. In its pages, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. Get your free copy of Be Strong and Courageous with a visit to ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Faith always involves two parties, doesn't it? One party has to believe and act on the word of the other party who puts out the promises. In Scripture, for us, faith involves God giving us the promises, his word, and then we have to believe it. We have to act on it. Had the spiritual leaders of that time chosen not to step out on faith, then Israel would have spent another generation on the other side of the Jordan, never getting into the Promised Land. So when God places you in a leadership role, think about it. Moms, dads, church leaders, groups of people and generations of people depend on you and the decision you make. In this instance, the religious leaders had to walk into a flooded river. In all instances, faith means that we have to walk into uncertainty. The definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, faith is the confidence that what God says is actually going to happen. Faith is the confidence that what is not there before us now, an impossible river maybe, God's going to somehow get us across it.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember that a free copy of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, is waiting for you in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.